We spent 7 hours together on the first verses of Revelation chapter 11, working through verse 14. This morning we begin with verse 15, and hear now God's word from the beginning of the chapter, please. Then a reed like a measuring rod was given to me, saying, "Go and measure God's temple and the altar and the worshippers in it, and cast out the exterior courtyard of the holy place. You shall not measure it, for it and the holy city have been given to the nations, and they shall be trampled 42 months. And I will give to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, having been clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olives and the two lamps standing before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone wills to harm them, fire goes forth out of their mouth and consumes their adversaries. This is how anyone who wills to harm them is doomed to be destroyed. The authority to shut the heaven belongs to them, in order that it might not rain during the days of their prophecies. And they have the authority over the waters to turn them into blood and to smite the land in every plague as much as they wish. And when they have completed their testimony, the beast which is coming up out of the abyss will wage war against them and will overcome them and will kill them, their bodies on the streets of the great city, which is called spiritually Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified, their bodies being observed for 3.5 days from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations, suffering not their bodies to be entombed. And those dwelling on the land rejoice and are gladdened, and they will send gifts to one another, for these two prophets did torment those dwelling on the land. Then after the 3.5 days, breath of life from God did enter into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon those beholding them. Then they heard a great sound from the heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they did go into the heaven in the cloud, and their adversaries beheld them. And in that hour great shaking did arise, and the tenth of the city fell, and killed in the shaking were names of men 7,000s, and the rest became terrified and gave credit to the God of heaven. The woe, the second, did go forth. Lo, the woe, the third, comes quickly. Then the seventh messenger trumpeted, and there were great sounds in the heaven, saying, 'The kingdom of the world of our Lord and of his Christ did come to be, and he will reign into the ages of the ages.' Then the 24 elders that sit before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We thank you, Lord God the Almighty, the is and the was, for you have assumed your mighty power and did prevail. And the nations were enraged. But your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be brought to trial, and to give the reward to your servants, the prophets, and the holy ones, and the ones fearing your name, the menial and the great, and to destroy those who are corrupting the land.' Then the holy place of God in the heavens was opened, and the ark of his covenant in his holy place was revealed, and there were lightnings and sounds and thunders and shaking and great hail." Ends now the reading of God's holy word. Thank you. Please be seated. The two lamps and olive branches standing before the God of the heaven and the earth bear testimony to Israel's great history-long rebellion, and they bear testimony of the nations of the world poised to annihilate her. It was a rage designed and calculated by powers of hostility. Yet the powers, the beasts, are deceived, because the strong man's household will be emptied of all his goods, because the victor has ascended the throne and poured out his spirit. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says Yahweh of hosts. Now the nations and tongues and tribes will all be included in the redemptive purpose of Triune God and the hostile powers will have accomplished their roles in that divine decree. In God's perception, the beast coming up out of the abyss to make war with the two witnesses and overcome them and kill them is indicative of a history-long line of conspiracy scenarios by which the covenantal decree is meant to be interrupted and thwarted. In fact, this is a representation of that cosmic hostility toward God and his covenant. And you see, the beast is released from the abyss for that very purpose. And indeed, it does overcome for a time, so it seems. To all appearances, it looks as if it overcomes in its effort to sabotage God's covenantal decree, because the word of God through the prophets is snuffed out over and over and over again. It's what has happened all over again, all through Israel's history. But what's the first thing we see when the first seal of Daniel's scroll is loosed? All the way back in Revelation chapter 6. The first horseman, right out of Zechariah's prophecy, the crowned King of Kings, rides forth overcoming and to overcome. Very first event in the scroll that was sealed in Daniel's prophecy, sealed because it was only for the last days, is the overcoming one. The beastly hostile power set on overcoming the covenantal decree for the salvation of the world are themselves deceived, you see, and tricked and overcome. Their very beastliness is mockingly used by Yahweh, Lord of hosts, in the accomplishment of his covenant. Although they're used and deceived in overcoming the two prophetic witnesses here in the text, they themselves are overcome by the overcomer. But the two witnesses here in chapter 11 are testifying in the covenantal lawsuit in the last days, and killing the prophets of God and leaving them in the streets of Jerusalem to the delight of the people is Israel's defiance of God's holy word, you see. And that defiance is part of the lawsuit testimony against it. It is a defiance that has been present throughout Israel's history. So what our Lord is saying here to John is his view of the testimony against Israel. The testimony is that of a history-long rebellion. It is a history-long testimony, you see. This peculiar people with which triune God has established his covenant has fashioned its own law, and it has anticipated a false Messiah, which are the two prominent matters in all of God's prophetic word. And this is lawsuit testimony, you see, before the judgment seat in the latter days. This is the trial before sentencing. The Lord Jesus Christ, as promised throughout his word, has saved Israel by marking, sealing, and removing his remnant from Israel, and sending his remnant into the nations in order to establish his church. 12,000 from 12 tribes, from 12 sons of Jacob. A perfect 12 salvation, you see. He promised all through his word that he would save Israel. And the text of the Revelation confirms that promised salvation. The covenant, you see, has been extended to the Gentiles of every nation, tongue, and tribe. And it is elect Israel in its exodus from Jerusalem and the land that establishes his church in those nations. And now, the witnesses subsequent to the rescue of God's elect of Jacob are testifying in the covenantal lawsuit as to Israel's history-long violations of that covenant. It has broken the covenant. And this chapter 11 through verse 14 is the testimony in the trial that will result in a death penalty verdict for the harlot. What comes next in this very chapter at verse 15 is the sounding of the seventh trumpeter. What did our Lord say about the sounding of the seventh trumpeter? Chapter 10. Then the messenger that I saw, having stood upon the sea and upon the land, raised his right hand into the heaven, promised in the one living into the ages of the ages, who created the heaven and all that's in it, and the earth and all that's in it, and the sea and all that's in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days when the sound of the seventh messenger is to be trumpeted, the mystery of God would be fully accomplished as announced by his own servants, the prophets. So, what's the mystery of God? Where in all of the older scripture is the mystery of God revealed? It's only the one. Listen to it. Daniel answered the king, chapter 2, no wise man, medium, diviner, priest, or astrologer is able to make known to the king the mystery that he asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals the mystery. And he has let King Nebuchadnezzar know what will happen in the last days. Your dream and the visions that came into your mind as you lay in bed were these. Your Majesty, while you were in your bed, thoughts came to you about what will happen in the future. The revealer of mysteries has let you know what will happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have more wisdom than anybody else, but in order that the interpretation might be made known to the king, that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. What was the mystery revealed to Daniel, the prophet, concerning the last days? And as he later says, the time of the end. King Nebuchadnezzar was the first to remember of what would be four civilization changing, language changing, culture changing, world dominions called out from the tumultuous sea of humanity. But then there would be a fifth, an eternal kingdom over all the earth, one which would never be overcome. In other words, a savior of the world, an eternal king over all the nations, tongues, and tribes of the earth. Those are Gentiles. That's the mystery revealed to Daniel and then to Nebuchadnezzar, the only one. And therefore, it's the one referred to by the Christ in chapter 10. And Nebuchadnezzar, you remember, was a beast because he sought to be the one great king of all the earth rather than faith in the mystery revealed to him through God's prophet Daniel, and rather than anticipate the one who was promised by God, whose kingdom would be forever and would be greater than them all. He wanted to impede the covenant. He wanted to interrupt it. He wanted to be as God and put an end to that which had been revealed to him, just like the serpent had done before him. Therefore, God gave Nebuchadnezzar to be the beast. And he gave him to be the appearance and the behavior of the beast that he was. And our Lord, the overcomer, the embodiment of the covenantal mystery of the salvation of the world, used the same language in describing who? The rulers, the priests, the Pharisees, and scribes of Israel. You see, it's his history-long language of beasts that conspire to abrogate the covenant that God has made with his own creation. He called the rulers and priests and scribes and Pharisees of Israel's, or of Israel, serpents, born of serpents. He called them jackals and wolves. He called them dogs and bulls. He called them roaring lions lying in wait for their prey. They're all beasts roiling up out of the abyss, gnashing their teeth in anger, persecuting and killing all of God's prophets, turning God's law word upside down, not my words, Isaiah's words, persecuting and killing God's own son. And then, according to Jesus, the worst of it all, persecuting and killing many of those for whom our Lord died and who he kept for himself of the 12 tribes of Jacob. For that, Jesus said, the rulers and priests and Pharisees of Israel would suffer the blood of all the righteous in history, and it would so come to them in this generation. So, in our Lord's perception of his own history, the first section, verse 14 verses of this chapter, is the testimony, you see, that's being presented before the throne of judgment in the last days. It's his perception. And in his perception, this is the two officers of the covenant, Moses and Elijah, a covenant which was established with this peculiar people, and they are Word and Spirit, the lamps and olive branches before the throne, and they are all of the persecuted and murdered prophets of God to this people in history. They are the very Word of God himself, humiliated, persecuted, and crucified, raised the third day. And they are the persecuted and murdered lost sheep of the house of Jacob, who our Lord Jesus himself said that he came to seek and to find and to mark and to seal and to rescue. First 14 verses is the testimony of two witnesses in the covenantal lawsuit, for Israel, first, had never in all of its history been faithful to obey God's law word. And second, Israel's great hope was for its own Messiah, for Israel alone. Its hope was not for a Savior of the world. Therefore, its hope was in a false Messiah. But the great mystery of God, according to Jesus and written down by John for the churches, was for the one who would take away the sin of the world, who would be king over all the nations, all the tribes, all the tongues. And that mystery would come to its fullness in the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpeter. Verse 15, then the seventh messenger trumpeted, and there were great sounds in the heaven, saying, the kingdom of the world of our Lord and of his Christ did come to be, and he will reign into the ages of the ages. Remember what our Lord said to John earlier. In the days when the sound of the seventh messenger is to be trumpeted, the mystery of God would be fully accomplished as announced to his servants, the prophets. Now John hears the seventh messenger trumpet. What should he expect to hear next? The full accomplishment of the mystery. What was the mystery of God, which was announced to all of his prophets down through history? In the midst of the fourth great kingdom of the earth, the fifth and eternal kingdom would come to be, and it would never be overcome by another. In the midst of the fourth great kingdom, the fifth kingdom would come to be. fourth great kingdom of the world's history would be crushed into many pieces and scattered. Its many kings overcome by the sovereign ruler of the fifth kingdom. Never again would there be another king over all of the world but him. And he is the one who John the Baptizer, the return of Elijah, proclaimed when he prophesied, "Lo, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Before we go any further, once again, I want you to hear the Lord speaking to the apostle at the beginning of the revelation, because the clarity of his words and his appearance there are enhanced now by the 3 years of work that we've done subsequently in this text. As you hear him described, and as you hear him speak to John, he is already the risen, ascended, glorified, crowned Lord of heaven and earth. He's found the lost sheep of the house of Jacob. He has moved them out of Israel into the nations, and they are his first fruits. They are his church among the Gentiles. His parousia is imminent, he says to John. He sends stern warnings to the faithless, great comfort to the faithful, for the King of Kings is about to do a mighty work. And John is about to hear all about it from the perspective of the throne of Triune God in the heaven. Listen to it. "And from Jesus Christ the witness, the faithful one, the firstborn from death, and the ruler of the kingdoms of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins in his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him the glory and the dominion into the age. Amen. Lo, he's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, all who pierced him, and all the tribes of the land will mourn over him." Yes. Amen. "I am Alpha and Omega," says Kurios, God, "the is and the was and the coming, the Almighty." And from verse 12, "And I turned around to see the voice that was speaking with me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, like a son of man, having been clothed upon to the feet, having been wrapped at the chest with a golden girdle, his head and hair white as wool, white as snow, his eyes as flaming fire, and his feet like burnished brass, as in having been fired in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters, having seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword proceeding out of his mouth, and his face as the sun shines in his power. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living. And I became dead, and lo, I am living into the ages of the ages, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" See, at the time of the writing of this letter to the churches, the time is near. Here's what John says. "Bless the one reading and the ones hearing the words of the prophecy and keeping things having been written in it, for the time is near. The one who has all authority in the heavens and on the earth appears to John in all of his glory, and the revelation about to be shown to him for the comfort of all the churches out there is the last days of the perfect 70 years between his birth and his parousia. It is the last days of the 40 years between his resurrection and his parousia. It's a time during which all of the Father's elect people down to the last one were found and rescued, and during which all of our New Testament was written, and during which time all of the plagues and all of the infestations and the shakings and the unrest and the warfare occurred in Israel, prophesied by our Lord and recorded in Matthew 23 and 24 and in Luke chapter 21, all of which was prophesied from Moses all the way to the return of Elijah. Now, since the sound of the seventh trumpeter announces that the mystery of God is about to be fully accomplished, God's covenantal decree is made apparent, isn't it? Up until this time, the serpent dragon has been given relative freedom in all of the Gentile nations. And I say relative freedom because it has always been under authority. The decreation of apostate Israel and the desecrated temple reveals that God is creating a new nation in which there is a new temple. For you see, there is now a new Israel, and it will include all of his elect from the 12 tribes of Jacob and Gentiles of every people and every tribe and every tongue. Remember that Jesus had told Israel's treasonous leaders, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, and it will be given to a nation producing the fruit of it." Matthew 21 at verse 43. Later on, Jesus explains to his disciples, at that time, that is, the time when the kingdom would be given to another people, at that time will appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heaven. Note that the sign does not appear in the heaven, but it is referring to the location of the Son of Man. The decreation of Israel is the sign of the Son of Man in the heaven. He has assumed the throne, and he has all authority, and he has established the kingdom to include another people. The Apostle Paul had stated earlier in his letter to the church at Rome, in anticipation of the promised parousia of the Christ, that the fall of the Jews is the reconciling of the world. Hear that? Everybody needs to hear Paul's words clearly, because here is the hope, you see. Here's the anticipation of the kingdom of the Christ of God, who is the Savior of the world. The apostle reveals the mystery of God to the church at Rome in order that they might fully understand the gospel of God concerning his Son. This is the gospel, you see. This isn't peripheral stuff that the church can just set aside as unimportant to the message. It is the message. Our Lord arose out of death. He ascended to the right as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he overcomes the world. And his decreation of apostate Israel at his parousia was the reconciling of the world. Paul's words. He takes away the sin of the world. It's what the prophets prophesied. It's what the apostles preached. It's what they wrote in their letters to the churches, you see. It's what John sees here. It's what he's hearing in the revelation of Jesus Christ. All to the understanding of the churches. All to the comfort of the churches. All to their faithful anticipation of that which was to happen quickly, for the time was near. The perfect seven is consummated. The seventh day Sabbath is consummated. The seventh trumpeter has sounded. the eighth day liberation of the nations of the world is inaugurated, as prophesied, by the way, in all the joyous feasts that are required of Israel in God's law. As we often do from this pulpit and in our second hour discussions, we delve rather deeply into the history of God's creation since Israel's decreation in 70 AD. In the fullness of the time, the Son of God, God the Son, arose out of death. 40 days later, he ascended into the glory cloud and was crowned King of Kings. 50 days after his crucifixion, as he promised, God the Spirit filled his new holy temple, all of it, just as the tabernacle and the temple were filled previously, with all the same sights, all the same sounds as before, baptizing its entirety, its perfect entirety. 3,000 sons of Jacob from every nation on earth were added to our Lord's new holy temple on that day. They were all in Jerusalem for Pentecost. They proceeded back to their various locations in the nations to begin our Lord's gatherings, like this one, the Ecclesia, the church. They were the beginning. And for the next 40 years, our Lord's apostles and elders and deacons of the churches continued, as our Lord had commanded them to do, to seek and to find the lost sheep of the house of Jacob, Israel. As they were found, they were marked, sealed, rescued from the wrath to come, being sent into the Gentile nations in an exodus from Israel. Remember, Peter and James and John on that Mount of Transformation were shown Moses and Elijah conferring with Jesus about his exodus. This is his exodus. This was the promised saving of his remnant, elect Israel, those who God had kept for himself. And all of this occurred during the 40 years of strife and warfare and shakings and plagues and infestations preceding that final desolation to come. Every single one of them was spared the wrath of the mediator, executor of the covenant, although they were pursued and persecuted by Israel's rulers and priests and Pharisees. At the time of the siege of Jerusalem, all of Israel had been laid waste. Then the horrific desolation of Jerusalem left nothing. But our Lord's perfect 12,000 times 12 plus Gentile converts had established the kingdom of God's Christ in every nation and every tongue on the earth. What had been promised? The mountain, the authority of the Lord would be established over all the mountains, authorities of the earth. The prophets of God had all preached repentance and obedience of God's law word, faithfulness, and they prophesied the coming Savior of the world. Jesus' messages to the seven churches, full and perfect number, by the way, was exactly the same, wasn't it? Faithfulness to God's law word and anticipation. Hope, same word, by the way. Anticipation of the prophesied fullness of our Lord's promises. Yahweh, Lord of hosts, had prophesied through the prophet Zechariah, not by might or by power, but by my Spirit. And by his Spirit, through the preaching and teaching of his gospel, the Roman Empire was torn apart, scattered, and prophesied, as prophesied by Daniel. The church of our Lord Jesus free of persecution by declaration of Constantine, was in full bloom throughout all the nations by 313 AD. The first council of the worldwide church met at Nicaea in 325 AD. The creed, of course, that we read at the beginning was formulated at that council. As Daniel had prophesied, the fifth and eternal kingdom would be established in the midst of the fourth one, and it would never be overcome by another one. As the church of our Lord grew stronger through great persecution, the empire itself became more splintered and scattered. Don't let anybody ever tell you that the reason for that was anything other than by decree of Yahweh of hosts through Holy Spirit and the Word. Further, no matter how many times the beasts have arisen from the abyss to sabotage the covenantal decree for the salvation of the world, there has never been a successful competitor to the King of Kings. Yahweh prophesied that through Daniel. The fifth kingdom would be an eternal kingdom without interruption by a usurper. And the work of the Christ of God will continue all the way to its completion. By Holy Spirit and the Word, He will overcome and prevail. Not a war, because He has all authority over the beasts that arise from time to time. They arise because they're under authority. Throughout God's history, there have been a number of attempts, as we all know, world dominion, but our Lord laughs at them, and He mocks them because they are deceived into thinking that they can overcome the kingdom. From Muhammad's moon god worldwide caliphate ruled by a coming Mahdi, all the way to communism's great society, and then now to the New Age global family, all attempts at world empire are direct attacks on the kingdom of our Lord Jesus. Whether they acknowledge it, that's what they are. And they are all God-deceived, and they are all self-deceived into believing that they can interrupt the decree of our covenanting God and then themselves build this world society that evolves and progresses past the depravity of man. Seems that we have one among us now who our Lord has raised to great power. Make no mistake about it, that's how He got there. He has done so for His own glory. Because this newest deception, the sabotage God's covenant, will suffer the same end as the other ones. One, the one with all authority in the heaven and upon the earth, will have no deceiver competitor. Not by might, nor by power, but by My Spirit, says Yahweh of hosts. Same word spoken by the prophet holds perfectly true in our time, doesn't it? Be faithful and keep My holy law and anticipate the fullness of the work of My anointed one. Lo, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The earth's civilizations cannot be restored or reconstructed by might or by power, or by revolution or by evolution, neither by equalizing the world's wealth or by cleansing its environment. Man's sin can't be dealt with by any of those things. But men and women and children can speak the Word of God while they live faithfully and while they anticipate the nations acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ as King of Kings. by the Word and Spirit, our God will bring this earth in submission to its real King, all to the glory of the Father. Next Lord's Day, we'll get into a lot more depth into the text of these last five verses, and we will at that time serve from the Lord's table as well. May God add great blessings to the reading and preaching of His Word. Amen.